Thank you, Roger. If you'd turn with me in your Bibles to the book of John and the first chapter, and I think it's 10 through 13. He was in the world, and though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. Yet to all who received him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision, or a husband's will, but born of God.
Thank you, Dennis. We're glad you're here this morning. It's been a beautiful week that we've had this week. If you haven't prayed for rain yet, you need to. Now, I know that we don't want it to rain every day during the children's spring break because they need to be outside. But a few days, we need rain, and God's the giver of that. You've heard somebody mention that, well, they have now met their maker. Can you imagine, though, a group of people meeting their maker while they were alive? The DNA of Jesus was all over those Jews that he came to. And you would have thought, I know I think, well, if I would have been there, I would have gladly accepted Jesus. Because I'm smart enough to know that this is the guy that they were looking for. And I say that facetiously because I'm not. But imagine that he came to his own. He created them. He came to his own to redeem them. He came looking for them as the gift of God. And they didn't want it. Yesterday, Bonnie and I were out at Lowe's. I mean, this is the time of the year that everybody goes to Lowe's on Saturday. If you don't believe it, go next Saturday. And we were checking out, and there was a young lady who was ahead of us. Her mother was carrying a few things. She was carrying a 6-foot fiberglass, orange fiberglass, that may mean something to you, ladder. I'm not sure the difference between the orange and yellow. She was carrying this 6-foot orange fiberglass ladder, and she was telling her mother and dad, no, mom and dad, I'll buy the ladder. And so I said, young lady, it's completely appropriate for your parents to buy you that ladder. Believe me, I have children who are older, and when they have bought their house, we have bought things for them. And so the mother turns around and says, see, I told you so. And the idea was, sometimes people just won't accept gifts. Even children, well, not my children. I mean, but, you know, this young lady, she's in college, and I don't know, I kind of looks like she bought her first house because they were buying equipment to, you know, lights and things to put in the house. And yet she didn't want her parents to buy the ladder, but her parents bought the ladder after I'd said it's completely appropriate. Some people just don't want God's gift. That's just all there is to that. They don't want God's intervention. They believe that it's an annoyance for God to be in their lives because one day God's going to call them into account. The problem with that is God's going to call them into account anyway. That one day every soul will stand before the judgment seat of Christ according to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, and we will all give an account of what we have said and what we have done. We cannot escape that. Three things today. Number one, I want to talk about God's greatest gift. And I'm going to talk a little bit more about this next week, but it is suffice to say, he was in the world, his incarnation. He was born as a human. We'll talk about that more next week, but we understand that. He was in the world. How does God come to his own creation? I don't know, but he did. And so he was in the world, God's greatest gift. We turn our Bibles to the book of James, to the first chapter of the book of James. And in James chapter 1, as James has talked about considering it pure joy when you face trials of many kinds, and then when he has talked about the description of a man being dragged into sin in the same way that an artificial fishing lure can drag a largemouth bass out of its coverage to bite the lure and be caught. Now, I wouldn't know much about that because I always catch the little fish. Don't be deceived, my dear brothers. Every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of the heavenly lights, who does not change like shifting shadows. He chose to give us birth through the word of truth, that we might be a kind of first fruits of all he created. This passage of Scripture helps us to understand that the sending of Jesus was a gift. In fact, the Gospel of John said in the third chapter in verse 16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever would believe in him should not perish but have everlasting life." Give is a very important word. He chose to give us birth through the word of truth, going back to James chapter 1 and verse 18. And that word give is the phrase didumi ti, and it is to cause or produce and to give forth from oneself. So it's not that like we'll go to a store and we'll perhaps buy some kind of gift and have it wrapped up and give to our children, but this gift that's mentioned in James chapter 1 and in John chapter 3 is the gift that literally came from himself. Now, it is spoken a bit differently in John 3 and verse 16. In James 1 and verse 18, it is didumi ti. In John 3:16, it is didumi tina tini. And I know you really don't care about that. But it is to give one to someone to care for his interests. Now, I've already said that there are some people who are just not interested in spiritual gifts or interested in their spiritual state of mind. But yet, God looks at all of us and knows exactly what we need. Our greatest need, and this is a bit into the sermon this evening, our greatest need on this earth is not bread. It's not food. It's not clothing. It's not shelter. It's not a cure for cancer. I know I wish there were no thing as cancer, that I wish that cancer was never a part of humanity, but it is. And we live with that. I know yesterday, I believe it was yesterday, Garcia called and left a message on my phone. We've been praying, and if Garcia could only know how often we have prayed as a congregation for Sophia Bowen, little five-year-old girl, who is the granddaughter of church members down from College Hill Church of Christ in Mulvane. Her dad is Chad. She's been sent home from the hospital under hospice care, and they have given that little girl about 6 months to live. That slays my soul. To think that a little five-year-old girl, according to the doctors, is going to die with cancer. That just isn't right. But then we have other people like Bob and Mike Hancock and Brenda Dunham and Greg Sharp and Loy Mitchell. Loy Mitchell, a great gospel preacher. They did brain surgery not long ago, and all of the brain tumors have returned and are growing even faster. So it doesn't look good for Loy Mitchell or for others that are struggling with cancer. I despise cancer. I hate death. But we must remember that it's the sin that causes death. And every time someone dies, there's the result of sin. God loves us that He wants to give us the cure. That give us the cure for death. The cure for death. I'm not talking about the cure for cancer. Because even if they came up with a cure for cancer and you were able to live to be 110 years old, you're still going to die. And there is no cure for age. Except being a Christian when you die. God so loved the world that He gave Jesus. He's the gift. He is God's greatest gift. In 1 Timothy, the second chapter, we turn and read what the Apostle Paul wrote here in this passage talking about prayer. God wants us to pray for everybody. He wants us to pray for even the rulers of this country who are bent against God and His wishes. But then he says this. This is good. Verses 3, 4, 5, and 6. This is good. It pleases God our Savior who wants all men to be saved. That's what God wants. He wants all men to be saved and to come to a knowledge of the truth. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave Himself as a ransom for all men. The testimony given in its proper time. Jesus did sort of like the prophets. Here am I, slay me. Not here am I, send me. Here am I, slay me. Take my life, take my blood, and apply it to other people that the innocence of the blood of Christ can make us innocent. That's what God wants for us. How would you respond for the rest of your life to God's greatest gift? There are many of you who have been Christians for 20 years or more, 30 years or more, 40 years or more, 50 years or more, and some even 60 years and more. And you are dead set in your ways that you're going to get to heaven no matter what happens on the face of this earth. I wish that were the mindset of every human being that's ever lived. If so, we wouldn't have the problems that we have in our country today. We wouldn't have the problems that we have in our world today. But folks, I'm not looking at humanity through rose-colored lenses. I'm saying the real possibility of having humanity treat each other the way we ought to be treated would be greatly improved if people would receive the grace of God. If they would accept the gift, but Jesus may be God's greatest gift, but He has been man's worst choice. The Bible says in verse 11, He came to that which was His own, and His own received Him not. Two things. They would not recognize Him. Now, there's a difference between somebody saying, oh, well, that's Jesus, the Son of God. Somebody recognizing that, they wouldn't recognize that. They would not recognize Jesus for who He was. For one thing, they knew where He came from. Can anything good come out of Nazareth? And when they saw Him in the Gospel of Mark, Mark said that people looked at Him and said, isn't this Joseph's son? But if you think about it, if they would have looked at Him, 2020 vision, if they would have looked at what He did, they had understood that this was the Son of God. In Acts chapter 13 and in verse 27, Acts 13, in verse 27, the Bible says, the people of Jerusalem and their rulers did not recognize Jesus. Yet, in condemning him, they fulfilled the words of the prophets that are read every Sabbath. They lived out what the prophets said. The prophets said they would reject him. Isaiah, not only 53, but other parts of Isaiah said they would literally pull out chunks of his beard because they despised him. But Isaiah 53 talks about that they, even though they looked at him, there was not anything that they should desire him, but they didn't want him and they rejected him. And he was the suffering servant that died for them, and they still would not recognize the difference that Jesus could make. Their eyes, if you can have jaded eyes, their eyes were jaded. And the word recognize in Acts chapter 13 and verse 27 is the word we get idiot from. Idioto. Now, this word here is agnoio, and it literally means not to know and to be ignorant of, but on purpose. They chose not to recognize him. They chose to be ignorant of him. They chose not to know him. They didn't want him. So they didn't recognize him on the first point, but number two, they wouldn't receive him. Even if they did recognize him, they didn't want what was best for their lives. So in Matthew, the 27th chapter, we turn back to the view of the trial. Pilate was told, this guy is a criminal and deserves death. That's what the Jews said. However, there was this custom. During this time of the year, it was to release a criminal. Do you want Barabbas, the killer, released? The one that is the rebel rouser of an insurrection? Or do you want Jesus, the King of the Jews, released? Verse 15, Matthew 27. Now it was the governor's custom at the feast to release a prisoner chosen by the crowd. At that time they had a notorious prisoner called Barabbas. So when the crowd had gathered, Pilate asked them, which one do you want me to release to you, Barabbas or Jesus who is called Christ? For he knew it was out of envy that they handed Jesus over to him, and that envy continued, and they said, give us the rabble-rousing insurrection leader, murderer, Barabbas. We'll take him. We would rather have his kind than his kind. It's pointing to Jesus, the Christ. And so they rejected him. They absolutely would not receive. Bonnie and I got to go over yesterday and see our new little granddaughter, Olivia Grace. And there was still, it looked like somebody had just brought over another present. Can you imagine, you know, having presents given to you and being thankful and open them and looking at them and saying, well, yeah, we'll use that later. And, you know, that little girl, it won't take long for her to be out of newborns. We were talking about that yesterday. That's what happens with children. And I guess that's a good thing, that they grow up. But can you imagine somebody giving you gifts and you saying, no thanks, don't want them, don't need them, wouldn't use them, no appreciation at all? That was the Jews. That was exactly the Jews. So we've seen God's greatest gift and we've seen man's worst choice. But going back to the Gospel of John, there is this but. B-U-T. But. Or yet, verse 12. Yet to all who received him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, children born not of natural descent, nor a human decision or a husband's will, but born of God. So there is the best choice that any of us could ever make. The best choice is to receive Jesus. God sent the gift. It's up to you and I to receive it. And the idea of receiving it, it's not just that we have somebody place it in our hands. I want you to turn in your Bibles to the book of Romans, to the fifth chapter. I almost said the eighth chapter, but I suddenly realized that was not correct. Romans chapter 5. And this is the comparison of Adam and what Adam brought to humanity, and Jesus and what Jesus brought to humanity. But the gift is not like the trespass. The trespass refers to Adam. The gift refers to Jesus. For if the many died by the trespass of the one man, that's Adam, how much more did God's grace and the gift that came by the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, overflow to the many? Again, the gift of God is not like the result of one man's sin. The judgment followed one sin and brought condemnation. That's what Adam brings everybody. That is every human being that will ever live. That when they get to the age of accountability and they understand their sin, conversion becomes necessary. Although not for little babies and little children who don't understand. We are thankful for that, aren't we? The judgment followed one sin and brought condemnation, but the gift followed many trespasses and brought justification. For if by the trespass of the one man death reigned through that one man, how much more will those who receive God's abundant provision of grace and the gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ? The gift being received. In this passage of Scripture, the word receive is not passive. Most of the time, the word receive is passive, where you allow somebody to give you a gift. You receive it. This word receive is not passive. In fact, it is active reception. You're going out looking for it. You've gone out trying to lay your hands on it because you have heard that it's the greatest thing to ever happen to mankind. Maybe you weren't looking for the truth when you found it. Or maybe you just think you weren't. See, I thought I was looking for a wife when I found Bonnie. I didn't know that I was looking for God because I found Him before I got Bonnie. Sometimes we make good choices even though we're not fully aware of how good those choices are. But I needed God. I didn't grow up in the church. I wasn't one of those people that knew God or knew anything about the Bible. I was quite the opposite. I was quite the ignorant person and selfish person and guy that did dumb things. Just ask Bonnie. She'll fill in the blanks. And there's a lot of blanks to fill in. Of course. But we have to be people who are active receivers. That means that it's not just that we have heard about Jesus and we're baptized into Christ and it stopped there. We've got to continue to be active receivers where we are pursuing the knowledge of Christ, where we are pursuing the fellowship of Christ, where we are pursuing the fact that we can serve Christ by serving each other. That is active reception. In Colossians, the second chapter, it says in verse 6, "So then, just as you received Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to live in Him." It's not that we made that choice once. We make that choice every day. That's why Paul told us that we must die daily. He died daily. And so Galatians 2 says, "I've been crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself up for me. That is active reception. But it's not just because we received him, it's because we believe. We believe that Jesus is God, therefore God's Son. We believe that nobody could do what Jesus did unless he were God's Son. We believe that he is the Messiah, the Christ of God. We believe that there will never be another one. We believe that he is the suffering Messiah. We believe that he is the one that came seeking to save mankind. Luke 15, in verse 2, the leaders of the day were saying, "This man welcomes sinners and eats with them." And we said, "Yeah! We're happy about that. We're glad about that." Because that's who we believe Jesus to be. In Acts chapter 16, Paul and Silas are in prison. And they're singing. They're probably singing that song, Amazing Grace. If you look at your songbooks, I'm not sure what date that song was written, but it wasn't the first century. It was probably the 16th or 17th century, maybe even the 18th. But they're singing praises to God, and all of a sudden there's an earthquake, and the doors fly open, and the jailer, he takes his sword, he's going to fall on the sword and take his own life because he's responsible. And Paul said, "Hey, don't do it. We're here. We're all here." And the jailer came in trembling and he fell at their knees and he said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" Verse 31, Paul and Silas, they replied, "Believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved, you and your household." Then they spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all the others in his house. At that hour of the night, the jailer took them and washed their wounds. Then immediately he and all his family were baptized. Why were they baptized? Because they believed that Jesus was the Christ, the Son of God. And Jesus himself said, "Whoever believes and is baptized shall be saved." That's what the Bible teaches. God's people believe in Jesus. Christians must believe in Jesus. Why? Because it changes us. And baptism is the beginning of that process where we are born, not of a human decision, that is, not a man and a woman saying, "You know what, it's time for us to have a baby." Are not born of a father's will where he's saying, "I want a son," or "I want a daughter," or "I want twins." I don't know of any man that in his right mind would necessarily say that. Although grandparents have prayed for that. Not parents. But it's not based on the physicality of the human race. Being born of God is based on the spirituality of deity. God's decision to say, "I want these people as my children. I want these people to look like me, to sound like me, and to act like me." And based upon that, Jesus came. We can be assured of this. God came looking for us. Did I do that, Bob? Okay. And he's still looking for us. There are some people that have bumper stickers on the back of their cars that say, "Wise men still seek him." And I agree with that. Why would we seek Jesus? Because he is God in the flesh, or he was, and he came looking for us. And the greatest gift that man could ever give, that God could ever give to man, is not a cure for cancer. It's not extending one's life to being 150 or 250 or 769 years. It is being prepared for eternity when our day comes, whenever that is. Jesus is here to prepare us. We can be assured of that based on the knowledge of the Scripture and our faith. That word believe is the word faith, and it means to trust and obey. We can be assured of this. I can go to heaven. I will go to heaven. I must go to heaven if Jesus is my Lord. I must. The Bible says in Acts 4, verse 12, salvation is found in no one else. For there is no other name under heaven given whereby men must be saved. If I have received Jesus, and if I continue to trust in Him, and you continue to trust in Him, and you have received Him, we must be saved. I need that assurance, don't you? There's a few of you shaking your heads yes in here. We need that assurance, whether you shake your head yes or not. We need it, because we need help in this life, and this world is out of control. But God is in control. And He can straighten everything out. The most important thing for you and me and our children and our grandchildren and our parents and our grandparents and everybody we know, our family and friends, is the gift given on the cross, Jesus. Greatest thing to ever happen to you and I. I'm looking around and I believe everybody in here that I know has been baptized into Christ, but there just might be someone who has not this morning been baptized into Christ to have their sins washed away. That is the beginning of that process of becoming sons of God. If you're here this morning and you've been a Christian and you've gotten away from Christianity, God wants you to come home. He's actively looking for you if you're away from Him. If we have a need this morning, if there is a prayer that needs to be prayed, right now, as we stand and sing this song, come.